Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of Daniel, or you can have your pad or your phone or whatever you have in front of you. If you just punch Daniel in, Daniel chapter 1, and today, by the grace of God, we begin this series in the book of Daniel, a study on decisions, visions, and lion collisions. And we have other names for it. We'll let you know what they are as we move along. But I'm really looking forward to this time in all of our venues to be able to take the time to think about this amazing book and character, Daniel. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, you probably know the thrill and the challenge to stay afloat in spite of the churning rapids that are around you that kind of want to take you in your boat there where they want you to go. Oftentimes as well, there's that spot, you know, kind of the confluence of where the river that you are on sometimes then comes together with another river. That's a spot where the rapids oftentimes are the worst. There's a lot of white water as the power of two opposing rivers kind of churn up the waters and oftentimes kind of tossing us at their will. To me, that's a perfect visual of the times in which you and I live. We live in crazy times. Can I get a witness to that one, church? I mean, times where the rapids of cultural change sometimes churn against Christian conviction. Times where people walk into churches and synagogues of all places and shoot them up. Times where there seems to be so much division in our discourse with one another, and all of this upheaval that we find ourselves struggling with, I think has Christ followers, at least this Christ follower, asking this question. In times like this, how do you follow Christ? How do you honor Christ? How do you relate to culture in such a way that you truly make a difference in culture? That's a great, great question. It's a timely question, especially because of what we see here in Daniel chapter 1. 2,600 years ago, there was a young man, about a 15-year-old young man by the name of Daniel, who lived in these kind of times. And the opening words of his book tell us what he was up against. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 kind of sets the stage. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, he was an Israelite king, a king of God's people. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put it in the treasure house of his God. That was an amazing set of events that had been predicted for hundreds of years. Daniel was living there in Judah. He was 15 years of age. For those of you who are scholars, it was actually 605 BC. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the biggest dog in the most powerful civilization at that time, he came to Jerusalem. He destroyed the city. That's why Nehemiah ended up showing up in the scene to rebuild the walls. Remember that? Ezra as well came on to rebuild the temple. He destroyed all of that in 605 BC. And then he carted off Daniel and a bunch of others about 800 miles from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. Daniel would live the rest of his life in Babylon. And for the next 65 of those years, Daniel would serve in the highest echelons of the Babylonian government. During that time, he would have unprecedented access to four different kings. And if I read Daniel correctly, he would lead two of those kings to an understanding of who God was. Daniel would live his life as a godly influence in one of the most ungodly places ever. And he would do it, folks, in such a way that he is one of only a few people in Scripture about whom nothing negative is ever said. Wow. And so we have the privilege of being able to look at his life. So here's the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning. How do we do the same in this day and age?
How do we do that in this day with all of this rancor and division and upheaval in culture, where evil is oftentimes called good and good is called evil? And what does Daniel have to say? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is this, is I think first of all, we have to see our circumstances from the perspective of God. So how do I live in the day that God has placed us? Number one, we have to see our circumstances from the perspective of God. One of the first things I want you to see is that God is all over the book of Daniel, and he's especially all over chapter 1. Notice with me, first of all, there what it says in verse 2. It says that it was the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine that. Look at verse 9. It says that when Daniel was taken to Babylon, that God began to work in the hearts of the officials there to show favor to Daniel. And then look at verse 17. It says there that after they'd received their training and they were put into the service of the king, it says there in verse 17 that God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And so some of you who don't ever study for tests, you may want to claim verse 17 someday, that God will miraculously give you the knowledge that you need. But what I want you to think about is this. Imagine this, church. God was actually behind the invasion of his people. Do you know, folks, that sometimes God allows his children to become captive so that he can bring us to our knees? I've seen that so many times. And all you have to do is read the Old Testament and you'll see that prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they had warned God's people. They said, listen, we are to be a shining city on the hill. We are to be this godly influence in our culture. But instead, during these years, folks, God's people had gotten sucked into the world. They were worshiping its idols and they were flaunting their sin in God's face. I think that's one of the reasons why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go into the temple and steal the things that he did. This was a message to his people. You can't be living this way. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what God said as he was preparing his people for the judgment that he was going to bring on them here in Daniel 1. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians. Wow. That ruthless and impetuous people, and they're going to sweep across the whole earth and seize dwellings that are not their own. That, folks, was fulfilled here in Daniel chapter 1. Imagine the horror on the faces of the people of Jerusalem as they watched that very thing happen. Imagine, church, as they watched the temple be plundered. Imagine as they watched their children being carted away. Imagine them thinking about the words that Habakkuk had said that this was going to happen. Wow. So how do I live when similar things happen in my day and age? I've got to keep my perspective with God. There are so many things, church, happening around us that want to capture us, and they're designed to lead us away from God's truth. Here's a question that we ought to ask ourselves today. Am I captive to anything? Am I captive to anyone that is leading me away from God? Wow. A practice, a mindset, a philosophy. Maybe there's certain places that you're going leading you away from God. Maybe there's certain places you frequent on the internet that want to reach out and bring you to them and to it and take you captive. This is what we're called to do. Live before a crazy world without being poisoned by it. To be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. In fact, you ought to get that down in your notes this morning. I have it there. I want you to think about that. Truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. Is that true, church? How important it is for us to be like Jesus. How important it is for us to live in front of this world with the perspective
of God, His truth, and His grace. That's the first thing I see in this text about how I can be like Daniel in my day. The second thing I think is this: I have to understand that I'm going to be tested from time to time. If I decide that I'm going to live for God in my culture, in my day and age, I'm going to be tested about this. Let's pick the story up at verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1. It says, "Then the king," now they're in Babylonia, all right? "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect." These are part of the kids who were carted off. "Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He," that would be Ashpenaz, "was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego." Number two, "No, we will be tested." And so, as soon as they arrived in Babylon, I think Daniel and his three friends underwent three life-changing tests. I want to be quick, be careful here to just not compare Babylon in every way to the United States, because it's easy to do that, but I don't think it's necessarily true. All you got to really have to do is travel outside of our country to see that we are so blessed here in America. But there are some, I think, amazing parallels between ancient Babylon and what happens to us today. I'm indebted to Pastor Chris Hodges, who wrote a book called The Daniel Dilemma, to help us with these three tests. They're in your notes this morning. Number one, there was an attempt to rename. That's the first thing. There's a strategy to tame. And then there's a test to claim. I want you to think about these three things, church. I think that's what's happening here in the first chapter. There's an attempt to rename. There's an attempt, there's a strategy as well to tame, and a test to claim. Not only is it happening here in the first chapter, I actually think it's happening throughout the book of Daniel. And my point here today is that it even happens today in this day and age. The first thing the king did was to rename these people, right? So Daniel's name meant "God is my judge," and they renamed, gave Daniel the female name, Belshazzar, which means "Lady, protect the king." Secondly, Hananiah, which meant "God is gracious," changed his name to Shadrach, which means "I'm afraid of God." Thirdly, Mishael, name means "who compares to God," to the name Meshach, which means "I am despised by God." And fourthly, Azariah, which means "God is my helper," to the name Abednego, which means "the slave of Nego." I want you to think about what was happening there. I want you to think about what happens in our day and age. Right? A strategy to rename us, right? How many times has Satan come to you and try to get you to be defined by maybe your weaknesses? Maybe you struggle with alcohol and he wants you to be thinking that you're just an alcoholic, not somebody who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ with the power to change. Maybe you struggle with drugs, or you might wrestle with a sexual addiction, or you might be disabled and the world is trying to get you to be pressed into that particular mold. It's an amazing thought here today. The strategy
to rename us, to tame us, to claim us for the purposes of the world. That's what the world wants to do. Press us into its mold. So I want you to get this down this morning in your notes. Today, the enemy looks for opportunities in all the areas of our lives to cast confusion on how God defines us. You see, the truth of the matter is we really don't have the privilege of defining ourselves. We've already been defined by God, our Creator. And how God, our Creator, has created us to be is always better than what we could come up with on our own. Can I get a witness on that, church? That's what He wants to do. He wants to press us into His mold. The world, the enemy, the flesh, the devil wants to have us define ourselves by our past, maybe our possessions, our outward appearance, what other people might say about us, our position. And the truth of the matter is that we are who God has uniquely made us to be. We have a unique purpose that no one else has or ever will have. And it doesn't really matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil might say, you and I will never be more whole than when we stand in what God says about us and how God has originally created us to be. And so how do we live in these kind of times in our day and age when there is a strategy to rename us and tame us and even claim us, not for God, but for the world, the flesh, the devil? Number one, I've got to see this from God's perspective. Number two, I've got to understand that I'm going to be tested. And then thirdly today, I've got to resolve in my life that I'm going to honor God. I've got a resolve that I'm going to honor God. Let's pick the story up here, beginning at verse 9. It says, now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And so the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. I want to go back again there to verse 8, which kind of sets up this section there. Verse 8 says this, that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Thirdly, when there are forces in my life pushing me away from God, I have to resolve to honor Him. Let me ask you this today. If you were a 15-year-old kid, which Daniel was, and you were being offered to eat the best food around, I mean, where do 15-year-olds put all that food, right? If you were being offered the ability to read whatever you wanted, if you're being offered to be exposed to all the decadence that you wanted, how would you have responded as a 15-year-old kid? I mean, I know how I would have responded. I was a hot mess when I was 15, right? I probably would have gone in a bad way for sure. And yet, look at what it says there in verse 8. It says that in the midst of all this chaos, Daniel made a decision not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. It's an amazing line in Scripture. Church, it's interesting to me that Daniel did not decide to fight the name change. I wonder why he didn't do that. It's interesting to me that Daniel did not decide to fight the indoctrination of the Babylonians and the literature and all that stuff. One of the things I learned from that is maybe I don't have to fight every battle that comes my way. Maybe I don't have to fight every cultural battle that comes my way. But in a move that vegetarians all over the world would certainly stand up and cheer about, he decides to take his stand against the food. And he says, you know what? I'll read what you want me to read. I'll allow you to even change my name. But I respectfully ask that I not eat the food. What was that about? Have you ever thought about that? Good. Then you're right with all kinds of scholars all over the world trying to figure that one out. I'm going to throw my thoughts in there. I think it was a word thing. Got to get that down. God hadn't said anything in the Bible up to this point about changing your name. God hadn't said anything about Babylonian literature. But church, listen to me today. In many, many places, God had said something about the kind of food that a follower of God should eat. And so I believe this was a word thing happening here. I believe that Daniel and his friends grasped that what was going on here was an attempt to rename them, a strategy to tame them, and a test to claim them, and they resolved that they were not going to get sucked in. They resolved that they were going to remember the word of God. They resolved that they were going to obey God rather than man. And so Daniel took his stand on truth. And he appealed respectfully with grace. He was a lot like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And God obviously honored him with his blessing. How do I know that? Look at verse 17 in your text this morning. It says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams. We're going to see that as we make our way through this book. Of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So now they stand in front of the king. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Resolve to honor God. Well, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cave singing. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown away. His problem began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. She stuck the nozzle in to suck up the seeds and feathers at the bottom of the cage. Then the phone rang, and instinctively she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. His owner gasped, dropped the phone, unzipped the vacuum bag, and there was Chippy, stunned inside and covered with dirt. She grabbed Chippy, rushed to the bathtub, turned on the faucet full blast, and held Chippy under a current of torrent of ice-cold water. Then she did what any compassionate owner would do. She snatched up the hair dryer and blasted the wet, shivering bird with all kinds of hot air. Later, somebody asked her how Chippy was doing, and she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares and stares and stares. What's the moral of that story? Lots of morals, but I think this one is, it's easy to get sucked in, washed up, and blown away by life. Can I get a witness on that? So what's my role when I'm called to follow Christ in this world? How do I stand firm in this day and age and still be relevant? How do I live by these twin values of grace and truth?
I think Daniel's going to teach us a lot about that because he lived there, and from the moment he arrived in Babylon, he was a model of respect and resolve and love and grace and humility and dependence upon God. And I think we can do the same. A couple takeaways to help us. Number one, I believe we have to determine our core convictions from Scripture. Right? We have to be men and women of truth. David said, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees." I love that verse in Psalm 119. We've got to determine who we are. We've got to determine what God says about us. We've got to determine how we are identified by God from Scripture. Number two, we have to determine our core convictions before we face pressure. Right, church? You ought to write the word "pre-decide" down. It's one of the reasons why, as parents, we have the responsibility to shape our kids, to help them, to pour grace and truth into them, because we have to be armed. We've got to pre-decide before we're going to face pressure how we are going to be men and women who respond to it. And then number three, we have to live out our core convictions, I believe, with grace. How important it is for us to not only be right, but also to be righteous. Can I get a witness, church, on that one? How important it is for us not only to be right, it's very important to be right, but it's also just as important to be righteous in how we talk to people and how we relate to them, how we answer them. Our goal, I think, as Christ followers, is not to draw a line in the sand and create an us versus them mindset. We certainly believe the best way it is for people to live is to live by the dictates of Scripture. But our goal as believers is to build bridges with our culture so that they might be drawn in by the love of Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning, church. No one was ever won to Jesus Christ because they lost an argument on Facebook or Twitter or wherever you spend time. Jesus said that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And Jesus said that if there's one thing that is going to draw the world to Him, it will be how we love God and how we love each other. Daniel was a model of that in a wicked, decadent, crazy day. Daniel resolved to follow God, and he did it with grace and truth, and God blessed his life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow together this morning.